We're back in Mark's Gospel. This morning we're looking at chapter 7, and in particular verses 14 to 23. Before we read and consider what's in here, we'll seek God's blessing in prayer. Let's pray. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, we know that we do not have it within us either to know you or to follow after you, to obey. So we pray this morning that by your word you would guide us, give us understanding, and that we would, Lord, give ourselves wholeheartedly over to Christ. For only Christ can deliver us, only Christ can guide us, only Christ can give us grace to live as we ought to live. Only he can work in us what is well-pleasing in your sight. So, Father, we pray that we would be granted the ministry of your Holy Spirit this morning to help us in these things. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, a few weeks ago, we looked at the place of tradition in Judaism. Over the generations, the Jews had added many man-made laws to God's laws. They stressed that these extra laws were to help them in their devotion to God. The thing is, they became very conceited. They became proud of their extra efforts and began to judge others according to whether they also practiced these extra laws. If you really are devoted, you will practice these things as well. That's what they emphasised. Jesus points out, however, that most of their practices were just plain useless, worthless, and some actually undermined God's laws. They had very poor understanding. They were teaching as doctrines what were merely the commandments of men. And we noted in application, brethren, that the sincere Christian is to be meticulous in his or her walk as a Christian. They are to consider their own life. They're to consider their own makeup and situation and ask, how can I order my life to best serve God and keep his commandments? What habits can I incorporate in my life to help me maintain a godly walk? What are my particular weaknesses? What things should I particularly avoid so that I don't fall into sin? This is a good thing. But we are never to impress what works for us upon others as though they are God's commandments. We're never to pretend that what works for us, God requires of others. We are not to make what works for us into traditions and requirements in the church. And brethren, so often we find it difficult to believe that the things that have worked for us are not actually required of others. We must all live unto Christ. Well, in our passage this morning, Jesus moves from the general to the specific, in particular their poor understanding of defilement. And it seems from the passage that there was a great concern that spiritual uncleanness or religious defilement could actually be ingested into you. You needed to wash your hands before food, not because of germs. They didn't have an understanding of germs back then. This was about religious defilement, spiritual defilement. The vessels which contained the water you washed with and the vessels you drank from needed to be ceremonially washed so that you did not take in this spiritual contamination. We realise how much this was a part of their culture when Jesus, at the wedding of Cana, when they ran out of wine, Jesus points to six water pots which contained about 100 to 150 litres of water. These were all just for ceremonial washings. So the Pharisees and the scribes and many of the Jews placed a great emphasis on keeping religious contamination from out of you. But they were barking up the wrong tree altogether. And Jesus proceeds to correct their understanding. Hear me, everyone, and understand. There is nothing that enters a man from the outside which can defile him, but the things which come out of him. These are the things that defile a man. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. If you've got any understanding at all, grasp this. When he had entered a house away from the crowd, his disciples asked him concerning the parable. So he said to them, are you thus without understanding also? Do you not perceive or grasp that whatever enters a man from outside cannot defile him? Because it doesn't enter his heart, but his stomach. And it's eliminated, thus purifying all foods. And he said, what comes out of a man, that defiles a man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile a man. I want to consider three important truths drawing from this passage this morning. The first is this, brethren. God is concerned with our hearts. God wants our hearts. But as sinners, we concentrate on all the wrong things. And when it comes to religion, we tend to chiefly be concerned with the outward. There's a great emphasis on the visual, on hearing, on smelling, and on tasting. That's what sinners are like with religion. It's all about the outward. It's about clothing, looking distinctly religious, robes, special headdress. It's about having buildings of worship that are elaborate and glorious. It's about ceremonies. It's about parades down streets, holding up saints or images of saints. It's about eating and not eating, and fasting and not fasting. It's about music and chants. It's about incense and smoke. It's about religious washings, washing parts of the body. These things sinners associate with God, and to be involved in these ceremonies and rituals makes you religious. It makes you devoted. And this is the belief of millions everywhere. They place a great weight on them. And we know that certain forms of Christianity have lost sight of the gospel because of their great concentration on these outward things. Catholicism, Eastern Orthodoxy, High Anglicanism are all examples of Christianity that has lost its way to a large degree. Sinners pass by what is really important to God. All the things of real importance to God are unseen. 1 Samuel 16, verse 7. The Lord said to Samuel, this is concerning David, do not look at his appearance or the height of his stature, because I have refused him. That's the brothers. For the Lord does not see as a man sees, for a man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Men are impressed with the outward. God is not. He's concerned with the heart. Psalm 34, verse 18. The Lord is near to those who have a broken heart. That is, who are broken over the issues of sin, and save such as have a contrite spirit. Psalm 51, verse 17. The sacrifices of God, the things that he appreciates, are not animals. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. At the end of the day, brethren, what God is concerned about is not outward rituals and ceremonies. He wants our hearts. He looks for those who desire him as their great reward, seek him as their help, love him and submit to him as their king, trust him for all their needs. He looks for those who see other women and men and women as he does, with tenderness and compassion, made in the image of God. We see what God is really concerned with by comparing Saul with David. Saul had little heart for God. He was not concerned to keep God's commandments, but he thought he could secure God's favour simply by offering a sacrifice, by performing a ritual. But Samuel rebukes him. Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. God's not interested, Saul, in these outward rituals because he doesn't have your heart. By comparison, David was far more caught up with trusting and worshipping the Lord, with caring for his people. In fact, God calls him a man after my own heart. Now, I need to make something clear here. We remember that through Moses, God gave to Israel a covenant that did contain lots of outward ceremonies, lots of ritual purification. There were ritual cleansings for priests. There were ritual cleansings for bodily functions. There were clean and unclean foods. Yet even though these requirements were present under the Old Covenant, we can see from the Old Testament scriptures that we just read that God's focus was still always on the heart. But there's something that we read this morning in the text that's important to see. As Jesus corrects the idea that spiritual defilement can be ingested through failure to wash hands, he goes on to make the point, whatever enters a man from outside cannot defile him, because it does not enter his heart but his stomach and is eliminated, thus purifying all foods. That's interesting, because Jesus introduces into this debate not just the matter of washing hands, but the matter of clean and unclean foods. The Jews placed a great weight on the clean and unclean foods of Moses' law. The Lord makes it clear, yes, I know that that's in Moses' law, but in reality, there are no foods that can make you spiritually or religiously unclean. He was preparing his own disciples for what was to come. He would bring in a new covenant by his death, which would do away with all these Old Testament ceremonies and rituals. They were just temporary shadows that represented spiritual realities. His covenant, new covenant, will throw off all these ceremonies, all the outward, and concentrate almost exclusively on the heart. In fact, Christ's covenant, the new covenant, only contains, amazingly, two very simple ceremonies. Two ceremonies that are very plain. Baptism, often done just literally in a river. A picture of being cleansed, washed from sin. And the Lord's Supper, which is a very simple ceremony of remembering him until he comes again. They're characterized by their plainness. The gospel era is not about the outward at all. It's all about the heart. It's about having right attitudes toward God and other people. It's about love, compassion, faithfulness, honesty, forgiveness. It's about having a good conscience before God. And as the gospel was being preached throughout the world, the apostles were very strong on this matter. They would not tolerate anyone pushing on others the idea that Old Testament ceremonies and rituals were essential to devotion. The writer of Hebrews says this, Hebrews 13:9. He's commanding them very strongly, do not be carried about with various and strange doctrines, for it is good that the heart be established by grace, the free mercy of Christ. It's good for the heart to be established by grace, not with foods which have not profited those who have been occupied with them. So when it comes to us living unto God, we must remember that the great thing God is concerned about is our inner man. What do we love? What occupies our heart? Does God occupy our heart? How do we see him? How do we see the Lord Jesus? Do we love him? Do we trust him? How do I regard my fellow believers? How do I treat them? And how do I see men in general? True religion is all about the heart. God is concerned with my heart, and no amount of ceremony and ritual can interest him, making obsolete and useless 99.9% of religion as it's practiced in the world. God is concerned with our heart. My second point is this. Our hearts have a serious problem. Our hearts have a serious problem. Instead of being a source of devotion to God, they are instead a source of sins. Now, you know that sin is not a substance that we can contract like a virus. It's not a microbe or a virus that can be passed on to others by physical contact or physically ingested like bacteria. had whooping cough for 3 months. It was a bacteria which I ingested. Sin is not a bacteria. Sin is an attitude of rebellion. It's an attitude of resistance to God's authority and control, and it expresses itself in breaking out, breaking through God's commandments to do what pleases us. And the Bible teaches us that this rebellion resides in our hearts. In fact, it's better to say it is the state or condition of our hearts, rebellion against God. Our heart, of course, is our inner man, that part of us where we deliberate and make choices, that part of us wherein we think and feel, that drives our behaviour. Sin or rebellion is woven through our entire man, affecting our mind, emotions and will. Brethren, we don't catch sins, we create sins. David said this, "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me." Psalm 51 verse 5. He means that even as he was growing in his mother's womb, the tendency to evil was growing in him. It began the same time he did and grew in him and with him as he was developing. And it soon became apparent in his early childhood. He did not become sinful. It was his tendency from the day he was conceived. And what is true of David is true of us all. We were born with this tendency to rebellion, with this tendency to evil, and it began with our first parent, Adam. Paul says, through one man sin entered into the world, and death. Death for Paul is not just the cessation of physical life. I'll describe it in a minute. Through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men, because all have sinned. Romans 5:12. When Adam chose that one simple act of disobedience, his spiritual life collapsed. He spiritually died. He became resentful of God's authority and God's laws, and he became inclined towards pleasing himself. And Adam begat a son in his own image. And that son begat children in his own image. That same rebellious outlook, that same rebellious mindset, that same tendency towards evil has been passed on to all Adam's descendants. How do we know that death, spiritual death, has passed on to all men? Because all have sinned. All express the rebellion. The Bible is not explicit. There's lots of speculation. The Bible is not explicit on exactly how this spiritual death, this rebellion is passed on. It simply informs us that it is passed on. Every human being from their conception is bent on rebellion, bent on following their own natural sinful impulses. And the Lord says that from out of this poisoned heart springs every form of evil behaviour, the breaking of every commandment, evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, meaning suspicion, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. In other words, all kinds of false thinking, all kinds of destructive ideas, all nasty suspicions, all personal agendas, all selfish planning springs out of me because I have a poisoned heart. All kinds of immoralities and treacheries lie there, dormant, waiting for opportunity. All kinds of arrogance and stupidity lies there. The whole range of sinful and hurtful attitudes and actions comes from within our own hearts. We don't catch sins. We create sins. Let me flesh out some of the implications of this for us. It means that we are very easy prey for the devil. You know, even when Eve was without a fallen nature, he was able by trickery to bring her into sin. There was in her no natural rebellion to God at that time, but the same can't be said of us. Satan can't put sin into us. but he can excite and draw out what is already there. No man can ever say, the devil made me do it. Instead, we have to admit that what he presented to us, we were sinfully inclined to do. Now, it doesn't matter how many times you throw a baited hook into the water, you will not catch a fish if there are none there. So Satan would have little success in his tempting if there was not evil already present, ready to swim after that bait. Now, it doesn't matter how many soldiers array themselves against a high-walled city, they cannot get in unless a sympathiser within opens the gates. Oh, brethren, do you understand that Satan finds in your own heart many sympathisers? He finds in my own heart many sympathisers. It means we are particularly susceptible to the devil's temptation. It means that we are particularly susceptible to the evil example of others. We cannot say what kind of nature the angels were created with. We know that they were not created evil, but they were not fixed in obedience. And Satan, by his example, was able to win a great many of them over to rebellion against God. How much more then, because of our natural corruption, are we susceptible to the evil example of others? And we need to be clear here. We don't have to be taught how to break God's commandments. David says the wicked speak lies from the womb. Ecclesiastes 7 verse 29, Solomon says, truly this only have I found, that God made man upright, but they have sought out many schemes. Because we have rebellious hearts, we naturally investigate the ways in which we might serve ourselves and please ourselves. Isaiah says that we have turned everyone to his own ways. That's our natural inclination to seek out and investigate means of expressing our sinful passions. Most of you, or many of you, will work in companies that produce goods. Almost every company has an R&D department. That is a research and development department where they literally research and develop new and different ways of doing things to provide a product that's more useful or enjoyable. They're always investigating to this end. Our hearts, your heart, my heart, is an R&D department of evil. Were there no devil or no evil example from others, we would still sin because that's the state of our hearts. But here's the thing, our own corruption makes the evil example of others impact upon us so much more. Paul says evil company corrupts good habits. In other words, what is this world like? Our world is literally like a great trade fair where sinners learn from each other ways of practicing evil. Each person with his own R&D department showing others what new sins they have learned. And the rest take it on. Now sometimes Christians are incredibly stupid in this matter. Don't take care where they go, who they make as their best friends. They don't understand how prone they are because of their hearts to evil example. Friends, that's what it means. That's one of the implications of having a sinful heart, a fallen heart. I'm very prone to the evil example of others. Having a sinful heart also means that we readily turn to sinful solutions. We know that the Lord placed a curse over all the earth. And that means that we as sinners are subject to a whole range of difficulties and trials and problems in this life. We are subject to sicknesses. We're subject to difficult relationships. We're subject to griefs and fears and worries. If our hearts were right without rebellion, we would look to the Lord and use the means and methods he has provided for dealing with our trials and coping with our troubles, and so much that we suffer would be resolved or easier to bear. But man's heart is corrupt. It's estranged from God from the womb. And so man chooses easy, sinful solutions, his own solutions that he thinks will bring immediate gratification, and the result is only of a further trouble and sorrow. What man has ever seen his situation improve and blessed by getting drunk? What man has ever seen his lot improve by revenge? Some of you may have seen on the ABC Australian story this week where a young man, not meaning to, through careless driving, killed a friend. That friend's father let revenge brew in his heart and ended up killing, or trying to kill, the whole family of this boy. And then he only managed to kill one and then suicided himself. That's man's response to his problems. Because of his evil heart, he chooses sinful mechanisms to deal with his problems. What man has ever found his family life improving through adultery? No wonder Scripture says the way of sinners is hard. Because of our sinful hearts, we choose sinful mechanisms of dealing with our problems, and we bring upon ourselves so much misery. Friends, having a sinful heart also means we misuse the things God intended for our good. This material world, we're not Gnostics. Gnostics teach and preach that all matter is evil. Because our bodies are made of matter, they're also evil. So it doesn't matter what you do, you're contaminated with evil. So don't worry about it. No, all that God made is good. But having a sinful heart means that we misuse the things God intended for our good. The material things that God has given to us were meant for our good. They are not the cause of sin. I want you to think about this for a moment. The Bible never says that alcohol is an evil substance, but men and women in their stupid sinfulness devise sinful means of using it. The printing press was a wonderful invention. Photography is simply a technology for capturing images. Television is simply a technology for beaming images. The internet is... excuse me. The internet is simply a technology for sharing information. The phone is simply a technology for communicating. All these things are just clever and useful arrangements of the natural world around us. They are not evil. But because men and women have corrupt hearts, they turn all these things to a most sinful and destructive use. The more wonderful the technology, the more destructive it becomes in the hands of men because of their wicked hearts. The tragedy is cleverness and sinfulness is such a dangerous mix. Friends, you know how much technology has been used for evil in this day. It is me who makes the phone evil when I use it as a means of gossip. It is me who makes the television evil when I use it to watch what is vile to God. It is me who makes the internet evil when I use it to fill my sinful passions. It is me who makes the printing press evil when I use it to disseminate wicked ideas. Oh, friends, having an evil heart has so much of an impact on us. What is the outcome of having a rebellious heart? All these things, Jesus says, come from within and defile a man. Because of our hearts, we defile ourselves. We make ourselves spiritually unclean. We make ourselves spiritually filthy before God. Our thoughts and our words and our actions are stained in God's eyes because they're coming from a stained pool. And he counts those thoughts, words and actions as deserving of judgment. Our ledger reads, defiled, unfit for the presence of God. Fit for burning. We live out a defiled life because we have a defiled heart. Brethren, we have a serious heart problem. Every man and woman does. And that has estranged us from God. It's made us liable to his wrath and punishment. It's ruined our happiness. It's made life miserable for others. The prophet exclaimed, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Who can understand the degree of it?" Friends, we have a serious heart problem. Lastly and briefly, only Christ can cleanse our hearts. All men and women are defiled in heart. Any of you not born of Adam here? Any of you come from outer space, from somewhere else? Maybe you haven't. But if you're born of Adam, you have a defiled heart. But men and women are not as evil as they are capable of being. Societies are not as vile as they could be. It is because God, in his mercy to men, restrains them to some degree. He puts in place of a variety of impediments and a variety of restraints. And Paul makes it plain that government is one of them. Police forces, mechanisms for law and order are one of the means that God restrains societies from expressing all the evil they're capable of. Fear is one of those mechanisms. We know that Russia and America and others at one stage had tens of thousands of nuclear devices to completely eradicate each other in the world four times over. Then suddenly fear began to play. And they began to reduce their stockpiles because they know that if a war starts, no one wins. Interestingly, I read that the Soviets, I think it was in the 60s, they had their R&D department for warfare. And their scientists suggested to them, that is to the policy makers, the government of the day, that why don't they get a ship and stock it completely with nuclear devices? So that if a war starts and it looks like America may win, they can literally blow it up and destroy the earth and no one wins. And of course, fear by that government said, don't do this. Shame is one of the mechanisms that God uses in society to keep people from bursting out. He even provides common sense. Here's the thing, though, brethren. While all these restraints are given by God to keep society from completely collapsing, they do not change the heart. They just restrain it. Whole societies of citizens who were governed well in the past still entered into eternity with corrupted hearts to face a holy God, and they are now in hell. Their society was good, but it only restrained their hearts. Their wicked hearts didn't change them. God has made a far greater mercy available to us in Christ. Not just restraint for defiled hearts, but new hearts. Changed hearts. Jesus came into the world for these two profound reasons. Firstly, was to deal with all our defiled actions, our transgressions against God. Our defiled actions, our sins, made us deserving of God's anger forever. But Christ took our place. He took our defiled living upon himself and suffered God's wrath for that defiled living in our place. He carried away our sins through suffering and dying. And so we read in Revelation at the end of many services, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins, our defiled living, in his own blood. Christ bore my vile offences, that God's anger against me might be removed. And so we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. By his blood he has wiped our ledger clean. But secondly, Christ also came to renew our hearts, the source of our defiled living. You know, some fountains, you go out in the outback, you go to some bores, all that's coming out is salty, undrinkable water. You can keep treating the water through various filters to make what you've taken out clean, but it doesn't change the spring. It keeps sending up undrinkable water. So it is with hearts. Forgiveness of our sins doesn't actually change our hearts. So Christ's salvation being so full, includes the renewing of our hearts. It includes the renewing, the very source of our thoughts, words and actions. At one stage during his ministry, Jesus cried out, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." Instead of death being brought up, living water. He was referring to the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Rather than a poisonous stream, a living stream. Friends, if we know we are defiled and cast ourselves upon Jesus for cleansing, he will not only wash us from our sins, but he will send God's Spirit into our hearts to renew our hearts, to make us think differently, feel differently, live differently, new motivations. He will put a new and different life source within us, which will change the way we live. We will not need police to restrain us. We will begin to restrain ourselves. A life of pleasing God won't need to be forced upon us. It will be chosen by us. In one sense, this renewing of the heart must happen before we come to Christ. We would never humble ourselves and seek him without God's Spirit already working in us. In Acts 15, Peter says that God was saving the Gentiles, purifying their hearts by faith. But it's also true that believing in itself, putting our trust in Jesus, opens up the floodgate of renewing. In his first letter, Peter also says that they had purified their hearts in obeying the truth. The moment they believed in Christ, God sent his Spirit, Christ's Spirit, into their hearts to renew them. When God puts this new spirit into us, when God puts this new nature into us, when he gives us this new heart, there is an immediate change, but not a full change. It is progressive. The new heart or the new nature that God puts in our hearts is like a vine at the base of a dead tree. It quickly grows up around it, or I should say a bad tree. It's like a vine that grows up around the bad tree and chokes it so that it puts out less and less fruit, and the vine itself expresses its fruit. The new nature that God puts in us by his free grace is a nature that grows up within us, strangling more and more sin, restraining us more and more to live unto God. Oh, friends, how much we need to go to Christ and say, "Look what I do. Look at all my defilement and look at the source. You know what I am. I come to you with absolutely nothing. I'm a filthy beggar. Wash me from my sins. Give me a new heart." And the scripture promises that all who come to Christ with that simple but sincere request will find that he will do for them all that he has promised. Do we understand what we are and continue to be without Christ? Defiled. Our internal life defiled. We are springs of defilement. We need the Lord Jesus to cleanse us. He invites us all to call upon his name. Let's pray.